Well, thank the Lord. Appreciate your prayers this evening. I do have something I'd like to share with us tonight. Pray the Lord would bless it. Just some thoughts that have been on my heart. And just because something is old, should it be scrapped? Is newer always better? You know, I was just thinking about that a little bit, and my wife and I were talking a while back, and she was talking about some of the new things that you buy, like, mixers and things like that. And she said that she knew somebody that had a mixer from way back, and that thing just runs and runs and runs, you know. You buy a new mixer, and, you know, if it lasts 6 years, you're doing pretty good, you know. And I think there's something to that. I think that, you know, I'm not going to say this is across the board or anything like that, or try to get rid of any kind of innovation or anything like that. That's not really the point. But when I think about it, what they used to make, remember, you know the saying where they say they don't make it like they used to? Well, that's kind of the point, you know, that back then, when they made something, they wanted it to last. They wanted it to not have to break and you have to go buy another one. And I don't think that's their mentality these days. In fact, I've heard rumors, and I'm not in those board meetings or whatever, but I think they want them to break. They want them to go bad. They want you to have to buy another one. They want you to keep revolving because they know that if that thing lasts forever, then you won't ever buy another one. And you'll pass it down to your child and they won't buy one either. And that's not good for business, you know. But I was thinking, you know, I think we can kind of get into a mindset of everything's got to be the next level, the next thing, the next. And we lose the value sometimes of what's already been and the quality that's in it. I was with somebody and he was pointing out a gun that he had purchased. And, I mean, this gun was made 100 years ago or more, right? And he was showing it to me. And, you know, that gun has value. It's worth more now than it was when it was purchased in the beginning. In fact, it's probably worth more than a gun that you would purchase today that's brand new. And why they characterize some of that value, I'm not completely sure how they do that, because I wouldn't say that it's maybe a better gun than what you can buy today. You know what I mean? The innovations of what those things can do and how far they can shoot and the accuracy levels and, you know, all of that. But it's definitely not scrap. It's got a lot of value to it. I'll say this too. I really believe that there was a time when people built something or put something together that they had a mind of wanting it to be high quality. They wanted it, like I said, to be long lasting. And they did it with integrity. And I'm not going to say that's completely across the board either, you know, but I would say that a large majority had those kind of things in mind when they were creating their products. Their reputation meant a lot to them. And so they took those efforts to do the best that they could in the products that they were presenting. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 6. Jeremiah 6 and 10. To whom shall I speak and give warning, that they may hear? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot hearken. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach. They have no delight in it. So here the Lord is sending out a message saying, Who should I warn? Who should I talk to about what's going on in society or what's going on in the lives of the people? They don't really want to hear it. And in fact, my word to them is a reproach. And they have no delight in it. And why is that? Because oftentimes the Word of God would have been a correction to them. It would have been an instruction that something's not right and you need to change your ways or you need to get back on track. And for the most part, people don't want to hear that. You know, what they want to hear is that you're doing great. You just keep on going. You're doing just fine. Everybody gets a trophy. Y'all won today. And there's really no holding anybody responsible or accountable for their actions. And so here are these people, they didn't want to hear the Word of God because the Word of God would have instructed them that what they were doing was not right. And their hearts needed to be at a place where they could receive that instruction. They could receive that reproach and still delight in it. And say, Lord, thank you for telling me that. And somebody that comes to mind that happened to was David. He didn't do everything right. And in fact, when he did something very, very wrong and went about his day as if it didn't really happen, when the prophet came to him and gave him the story, he was furious that somebody would even think to do something like that. When the prophet told him of the man that had, I don't know, 1,000 sheep and he spared of his flock and cooked his neighbor's sheep, the lone sheep that he owned, there was a pet in their house that slept with them at night. And David heard about that and it infuriated him that anybody would have such a hard heart, a cold heart to do that. And he even said, so just tell me who it is and he was going to pay for that. And the prophet with the Word of God said, you are the man. And I mean, every time I think about it, it just kind of puts hair up on my neck because I can imagine David being confronted with the truth, confronted with God's Word. You are the man, David. You are that bad. You ought to receive that reproach that you just talked about because you did it. And I really believe that when the Word of God talks about a man after my heart, it's not necessarily saying that he's my pet boy, but it's more like God is saying, this man is after my heart. He wants my will. He wants my desires to take place. He wants my purposes to go forth, even at his own expense. And he was able to receive that and say, yes, Lord, you're right. I can't believe I did that. And he was able to go through a process of repentance before God over it. Let's read 13. For from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, every one is given to covetousness. And from the prophet, even unto the priest, every one dealeth falsely. For the sake of our topic tonight, I'm going to say innovation, right? We're doing a new thing now. We've got something new. We're going to serve God new. And I really believe that a lot of this comes with that new that's out there. There's a lot of covetousness involved in dealing falsely. And he tells them, he says in verse 14, they have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly. That's like they've healed him a little bit. And how did they do that? Peace, peace. When there is no peace. And so that's saying, everything's all right, you're fine, everything's going to be just fine. You're good, just keep on going. Peace, peace. The prophet that says, they're not going to come up against us. There's not going to be a reproach against us. They won't come against our city. But it was all false. And so I look at this as like the prophets, nobody's speaking correction, reproof. They're not telling the people to amend their ways. They're just feeding them candy and telling them they're all good. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people, slightly saying, peace, peace, and there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? What do you think? Nobody's talked anything about the reproachful things that they're doing or the conduct that they're having, the fact that they don't regard the Word of God. Nobody's really coming at them about that. No, they didn't have. They weren't ashamed. It says, were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed. Neither could they blush. They couldn't even be embarrassed about what they were doing. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths. Forget about that new way, that new innovation of how to serve God. Forget about that. And get back to the roots of it. Get back to the pure service of God. Where is the good way? And walk therein. And you shall find rest for your souls. And unfortunately for them, they said, we will not walk therein. I'm not against innovation. You know what I mean? I'm not against that guy that took the first gun that was made and improved it, and now they've got guns that'll shoot, you know, thousands of, I don't know, yards, or I don't know anything about guns. Shoot 100 bullets in a minute or whatever, you know what I mean? I'm not against so much of the innovation of things, but I think what was at the heart of it was the heart of saying, I want it to be high quality, I want it to last, I want it to meet the purpose of those who buy it. And, you know, I mean, having an integrity in what you're doing. And I believe that that's how we have to be in service to the Lord. We have a heart that wants to do it wholeheartedly. That we want this service unto God to last, to be everlasting, to go off into eternity. And we want to do it with the uprightness of our heart, so that when God says, you're wrong, Marvin, that I can say, yes, Lord, I see it. I'm sorry. I didn't realize that that's what I was doing. Or I don't know what I was thinking or whatever. You know, to be able to have a heart that is receptive to that. And I really believe that that is the old path. A full dedication and devotion into the will of God, and they're just randomly following God wherever He would say to go. He parks His tent and they park their tents. He picks up His tent and they pick up their tents. They go to this city, they're just following Him along. And He's leading the way. He's providing for them along the way. He's intervening for them when they meet up with obstacles that they can't overcome, the passing of the Red Sea. They followed God wholeheartedly, and the Lord brought them into a good land and brought victory into their lives. And I really feel like that is what we have to have a desire and a heart for. Rather than maybe somebody that's creating a product and thinking, what can we get away with? Yeah, it might break, but it won't break for a couple years. And then, hey, they'll be ready for a new one. I don't want us to be ones that are wanting to find out what we can get away with, but rather, how deep in my relationship with God can I get? How close can I get to Him? What is pleasing to the Lord? Not so much what's going to get me in trouble. What can I do that will please God and enrich my relationship with Him? I was just thinking along these lines of the old past. Remember back when, kind of a thing. In 2 Kings chapter 14, 2 Kings 14 and 3. Well, I guess we'll read the first three. In the second year of Joash, son of Jehoahaz, king of Israel, reigned Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah. He was 20 and 5 years old when he began to reign, and reigned 20 and 9 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jehoadan of Jerusalem. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Thank the Lord. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Should we just stop right there? Well, let's go ahead and read some more. Yet not like David, his father. He did according to all things as Joash, his father, did. And I was reading this and I started thinking, you know, in a lot of ways, David was set up as like, almost like a standard, really. And they measured all the kings by him. And it was very difficult for any of them to basically stand up to the test of what David did as a king. Now you can, I mean, obviously we can bring up things that David did that weren't right. You know what I mean? That he should not have done. But ultimately, I believe the standard that he held was his whole heart devotion to God. And his desire, no matter what the circumstances, to inquire of the Lord as to what to do. And whenever the Lord gave him instructions, direct instructions, to do something or not to do something, he followed the will of the Lord and the plan of the Lord. And he wanted to carry that out into his sons and teach them to do the same. And I believe that if the kings after him had done the same thing, and sought the Lord similar to the way that David had sought the Lord, and had been willing to be obedient unto the Lord the same way that David was obedient unto the Lord, they would have gone the extra length to make sure that they got rid of the high places, or they got rid of some of these things that none of them got rid of. They would say, well, however, he did not get rid of the high places, you know. And it just became an unfinished project, if you will. But I was imagining how they were looking back to say the days of David, you know. David was such a great king, you know. And having a desire maybe to reign like he did. But I feel like the real point is for us to have a desire to have a heart for God the way he did. You know, I look back at the apostles or the disciples, or you know, and think of their whole heart devotion to the Lord and their service unto God, and you read the Acts and they're carrying that out. And I say that I want to revert back to the old ways in a sense. You know what I mean? Like, to have that same devotion, to have that same dedication, to have that same simpleness of life where they, I mean, I don't know. I'm not trying to hang up all the innovations that have taken place and the things that we have that make life easier and more comfortable and all those things, you know. I like air conditioning, you know what I mean? It's not about that, but I do feel like in some ways, we get bombarded by life and the way that everything is going on around us. And to think back of a simpler way when they had more time on their hands, where they can literally get down and I read some books where D.S. Warner prayed 10 hours a day or something like that. I'm thinking, I'm barely awake 10 hours a day, you know? And the man was praying. And it was like a starting of his day kind of a deal, you know. And it's not to uplift men, but it's to uplift that desire for God. That's what we desire to emulate, or that we desire to implement in our own lives. That's what's precious. It's not, I love Paul the Apostle. I love his life. I love who he was. I get into his story and the way he met challenges and all that. But I don't lift up Paul as somebody that I worship. But I have a desire to emulate his lifestyle and the way he conducted himself in service unto the Lord. And I look at that as being like getting back into the old ways or the old past, and seeking after that and desiring after that intimacy with God. You know, I was thinking, you know, we've talked some about how to reach our society today with the gospel. And people would tell you that you have to get on the internet. You know what I mean? You got to do podcasts, or you've got to do 10-second or 15-second reels, or you got to, you know, do this internet stuff. But you know, all that internet stuff is impersonal stuff. And I'm not saying that it doesn't have value. I'm not saying that not to do it. Please don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that. But what I am going to say is that some of that is the problem. The disconnection. The inability to really get connected with people. Which is what I think sometimes they need. That personal interaction with one another. And so again, I'm not saying to scrap innovation or scrap improvements in life. But I don't think we need to scrap the old either and throw it out into the dumpster somewhere. I believe that it's still valuable to talk to people face to face. I believe it's still valuable to have that personal connection, that personal time, and be able to communicate what God has done in your life and what He can do in their life. And unfortunately, because our lives are so busy and so compacted with everything, it's difficult to do that. I was reading to the children the other day, I guess it maybe was last night, the story of this Good Samaritan. And the first guy, when he walked by the Good Samaritan, at least in this book, he said, the first guy walked past him, saw that he was in danger and everything else, and said, he was on his way to doing something, he said, "Mustn't be late." And he kept going. And I just thought of it like, too busy. Mustn't be late. I got something I got to do. You know, yeah, he's hurting. He's beat up. He needs some help. He needs assistance right now. And I asked myself, this is me, guys. I asked myself, how many people do I walk past and say, "Mustn't be late," because I'm so busy? And so, again, me, folks, I'm not telling you, I'm telling me. Lord, help me to get back to the old past where I have time to stop and talk to somebody. And I have a willingness of heart to bring up the hard topic. Or at least to try to break the ice. Because that is our mission in life. Or I want it to be mine. The kingdom of God, His righteousness, the salvation of souls, the deliverance of people. I want that to be my focus, what I'm intentional about, and what I see on a day-to-day basis as being the priority. And I believe that that's how, when I look back to the apostles and disciples, I believe that that's how they were wired. They had the gospel. It was an exciting time. And they were sent off on a mission. And they were wholeheartedly going to accomplish that mission by the grace of God. So much so that when there was opposition that came because of it, they were able to rejoice in the face of it because they knew that their lives were for a better purpose, for a higher meaning, and they were doing the will of God. And so I want that to be in my life. Is that an easy, soft, cushy life? No. But it doesn't necessarily mean it has to be a horrible, you know, terrible life either. You know what I mean? We have the Lord, and He's with us, and He's providing for us, and He's all the way along the way with us. But having that heart, folks, the heart for God, the heart for His business, the heart for His work, the heart for His kingdom and His righteousness to be glorified, to be honored, to give people an opportunity at the hope that we have. And yeah, they've all heard it maybe. And maybe they've all had an opportunity, but have they really had a serious encounter? I don't know. But to me, that is getting back to the old past, the roots of it. And getting back to the depth of it, to be able to have serious communion with the Lord. Because we are in a busy time. I believe the devil wants us to be busy. And he'll give us more and more and more to do. But God wants us to be busy too. But he doesn't want us to be distracted busy. He wants us to be busy about his things and his purposes and his plans and the path that he has set out for us. And so I guess I say all that to say that I want to get back to the old path, the old way, and not to scrap it and not to think that it's outdated or unuseful or unmeaningful, but rather to realize what the roots of it was. Now you ask yourself, why did they have to do that? They didn't need to go all that way. They didn't have to do all that. You know, I've heard people say that. In fact, I had people tell me that when I was in prison. You're taking it too much. You know what I mean? You're doing too much, you know? Small instances of not wanting to lie or very minute. I did not want to give somebody a pencil unless they asked for it from my supervisor, right? That's petty, right? And to the normal person, maybe, or I should say the average person, not the normal person, but the average person would say, yes, that is kind of petty. But I didn't think it was petty. Because there was a heart issue there. And I believe that if we go on about that heart issue and say, well, you know, it's not that big a deal. Why are they making such a big deal out of it? And you're walking through life wanting to see what you can get away with or how much you can slide, or that heart will get you to a place where you can't even be ashamed or blush when you do something. And it doesn't happen immediately in the situation of the pencil, but that heart thing that says, it's not that big a deal, or it doesn't really that matter that much, you know, it will carry itself to a point where it gets to some serious things that you think don't really matter or don't really have an impact or don't really matter that much. And I think of those who maybe did things that we can look at and think, well, what was the whole point in that? Why did they make such a big deal out of that, you know? And for me, I look at it and think their heart was to do everything they could possibly do to serve God to the utmost. And you can emulate that and follow that if you want. And I'm not going to say that it so much matters about what they did exactly. And I'm not saying that we ought to follow every little thing that they did. But the heart of why they did what they did is what we need to really implement in our lives. They did what they did because they wanted to serve God to the utmost. And other people would look on and say, you're being a fanatic. You're taking it too far. And if I'm telling you, look, you have to do this, or you have to be at this level, or you have to, you know, follow this list of rules, then maybe that's being a fanatic in the sense that I'm forcing it on you. But if I'm doing it for me and wanting to serve God to the closest extent that I can serve Him and be this, as pleasing as I can be to the Lord, that's not to me, that's not being a fanatic. That's being devoted. And I think that should be considered a valuable thing, a virtue. And so should we scrap the old ways? They're outdated. They don't really apply anymore. I say we need to be careful. What is our heart? What is the motivation behind that? Is it because we want to serve God better? Is it because we're so devoted that we don't feel like those things are necessary? Is it because we're all in this thing and we're trying to serve God to the utmost and that's why we don't think any of these things really matter anymore? Or is there something else behind it? And I just say that that's something that we have to be careful of. I'm not saying that we can't try to evangelize in different ways. You know what I mean? To try to accommodate something that's going to get people's attention somehow. But I would say, too, that we don't want to necessarily scrap what's been done. Because there was value in the way they did that. And so I pray the Lord would give us wisdom to know what to do and how to do it and how to implement these things in our lives and how to be a vessel in His hands to do His will. And I believe the Lord will direct us if we have, like I said, that heart that wants to serve God to the most, the utmost. And that's what I want in my life. And I pray that you all do too. I know many of you do. And I ask the Lord to help us not to scrap the old.